Brethren, our next speaker really needs no introduction. He served this convention, the I.O. convention, for many years. And there's one thing we can always count on is Brother Buckley generally has an unusual title. This one is RSVP. Brother Buckley.
Well, I had a nice, auspicious beginning. My clothes may now be wrinkled, but I trust that my beliefs are not. Very happy to be with you, to rejoice with you in the Lord. Bring a Christian love and greetings of beloved from Jackson, and invite all of you to our convention come Labor Day. If indeed you are up that way, we would rejoice if you might stop in. We entitled our talk RSVP. We're going to talk about consecration, a closer look. By the Lord's grace, we're living at a specific time, a time that was written some time ago, back to the turn of the century. We are dwelling in a grand and awful time. Age on, age is telling, to be living is sublime. We're living in that time now. The things that go on and what is happening, the fulfilling of scriptures, slowly but surely, one thing after the other. It is that is happening before our eyes, and indeed, it is a time that we are living that is sublime in one specific sense as far as we are concerned. And that is, we're living in the harvest period of time when the Lord is gathering his own, and that we indeed still have an opportunity to be a part thereof by the Lord's grace. Most of us have made a consecration 30 years, 40, 50 years ago, or maybe it was only a week ago or a month ago or whatever. But nevertheless, we offered ourselves to the Lord. I was in the Pennsylvania camp not too long ago, in the middle of June, and there I beheld some beautiful characters, 14 years old, 15, 16, that are consecrated and show it. And it is a very precious thing to see and behold and to hear these beloved. Makes me stop and think. I made a consecration in September of 52. I'll take that back. It was 1951. September of 51, I offered myself to the Lord with what I knew of what the Lord would have of me and what it required, as far as I could understand. And that understanding came from a reading of the writings of the seventh messenger, of which we have our theme text now, pointing to that seventh trump, that seventh messenger, the message brought forth. For what little I could understand, for what little I could tell as far as making a consecration was concerned, I made that consecration. Friends, that was 38 years ago. And I stand before you now as one who is not all that sure that I have fulfilled that consecration up to now. For if I was to be the judge and I was to look back and I could see what I have done, what I have accomplished, what I have been offered to the Lord and actually did, my answer would be, now write it on the board, zero. But what does that mean, that I have fallen out of the point where there is no opportunity, no way that I could regain myself? What it means is, by the Lord's grace, that I still can make an effort as long as I am alive and able to think and act, to go, to be, and to do. So it is, by the Lord's grace, that we might have before our mind, certainly I'm, as far as I'm concerned, before my mind, what my consecration is all about and what it truly means. I made a consecration. I was not all that knowledgeable about what it was, but I knew and I desired and I did give myself to the Lord. We look at that word consecration, and we find that it appears only in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it appears twice, and the word is consecrated. The two are Hebrews 7:28, and the other is Hebrews 10:20. The only two times that it appears in the New Testament. I want to read it, and I want to substitute that word consecrated. This has to do with our Lord Jesus. The first one, Hebrews 7:28. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath which was since the law maketh a son who is perfect or perfected forevermore. It says consecrated here, but you notice in the Moffat, it is perfect or perfected. Then turn to 10:20, and here we find the scripture, by a new and living way which he hath inaugurated. That is for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Now the word is translated consecrated here, in both instances. But you look and you say, well, how do you get consecrated out of that? You have the word perfect, you have the word inaugurated or opened up. But yet, the word appears as consecrated. Now we go back to the Old Testament, and many times you find consecrated or consecration appearing, and specifically in the 8th chapter of Leviticus, and also in the 29th chapter, I'll get it in a minute here, 29th chapter of Exodus. It has to do with the consecration of the priesthood. And you look up the word 4394 that is consecrated in the Hebrew. And you find here, the meaning is a fulfilling. It also points to a dedicatory sacrifice. But you look at this, and you think about this word consecration, and you wonder just exactly what are the scriptures pointing to. Well, we notice that in the consecration of the priesthood, it was for the purpose of fulfilling the office of the Aaronic priesthood. Not the Aaronic, excuse me, the Levitical priesthood. So that we have for the word consecration the thought of fulfilling. But again, the question, what exactly does consecration mean? Well, it remained for the seventh messenger to bring forth to us exactly what consecration was all about, what it truly means. So what we find is, a true consecration is a giving to oneself to the Lord for his purpose, to fulfill something. That is, to fulfill the Aaronic priesthood. Not the Aaronic, but the Melchizedek priesthood. Excuse me. So it is, as far as consecration is concerned, that is that which we look forward to. That is that which we would be fulfilling if faithful. So by the Lord's grace, we study it and we consider it because we want to know what the Lord has in mind for us. We have our example, our beloved Lord Jesus Christ. We have Him who is set before us. From the time He made His consecration for 3.5 years, He lived an exemplary consecrated life. What He said, what He did, how He acted was all to God. He had made His consecration to His Heavenly Father and carried it out perfectly. And now we find we also have made one, and find also we cannot carry it out perfectly. So then, the question, what exactly does the Lord expect of us? What is this consecration? How do we carry it out, seeing that we are imperfect, and yet we have a God who expects us to do our very best? On page 405 in the reprint, there is an explanation of consecration. We'd like to bring it before your mind. It gives us a little idea of exactly what the Lord has in mind. It said submission is a strong word. Consecration, still stronger. Surrender is cessation of resistance. Consecration, a transfer of all we are and have to Christ for active service. It covers person and property, talents and opportunities, and accepts of Christ as leader, manager, friend, and savior. Present, active, and efficient in all the minutiae of life. In other words, He's always before us in our mind. There are degrees of consecration, and even entire consecration is progressive. For new interests, cares, burdens, capacities, and opportunities arise and await disposal. And Christ is revealed in new relations, making new demands, offering new privileges. And these await trustful acceptance, so that ever and anon the proposition to devote all to Christ and receive all of Christ claims fresh attention. In other words, it takes all our time. Many commit spiritual interest to His care and worry on alone with temporal concern. They trust Him to save their souls, but hesitate to ask His aid in business. Accept daily grace, but doubt respecting daily bread. Rejoice in Christ as Savior, but fail to apprehend or lay hold of Him as a brother, a companion, a present, constant friend. Consecration is not absolutely perfect until the fullness of our Lord is perceived and received, and the fullness of life is devoted to Him. For every revelation of Christ calls for new devotion from us. The consecration must be as broad as the apprehension, that is,
as broad as that, that we can understand it, covering the fullness of Christ and the fullness of man. Now here we have an explanation of consecration. Exactly what it means. But now, we have a day-by-day proposition. And the question before our minds as to how we carry out the consecration that we made unto the Heavenly Father. Today, tomorrow, next week, and so on. How do we do it? Well, one of the things that came to mind, which I've termed RSVP, are four things that if we could keep in mind daily to do the best we can in remembering what it was we had in mind when we gave ourselves, knowing the Lord's help, we would be able to carry out that which we had offered to the Lord. So I've entitled RSVP. And these are four things that I, at least in my mind, would help us in our efforts to understand our consecration each day. The first one is resolves, and I want to put it on the board. And we want to use the scripture in Psalm 116:12. The question that asks, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? This is a question we trust we will wake up with a morning with that question before our minds. So we might begin in the matter of resolves, what it means to us in our consecration, by defining the word. A resolve is a fixed purpose of mind, a settled determination, a resolution made to oneself. The word resolved appears only once in the King James Version, and that is found in Luke 16:4. Just the once. And in this case, the parable we have of the steward who had not done the things that his master had told him to. And the master was going to get rid of him. And he said, I can't beg, and I have no other thing I can do. So then in that fourth verse it says, I have resolved what I shall do. Now that's the only time the word resolve appears in the King James. And what it means is to know. And the Moffat translation simply puts it, I know what I will do. So we consider it a matter of knowing. In other words, you have the resolve, you're going to carry it out. I know what I will do. Well, the word resolve comes before our minds, something we made up our mind to. Some years back, it had been quite some time ago now, there appeared in the Kroger stores a large sign. And there were seven resolves that the people who worked for Kroger's had taken that they would carry out. And in those seven resolves, the things that they had resolved, among others, is the fact that they would say good morning, good evening, whatever, to every one of their customers. And they would resolve that the customers, as they see them more and more, they'd learn what their names were. And they would assist them. Whatever it is that they would do, whatever they wanted in the store hour, they would assist in it. And they'd always remember to say thank you. And they always would be courteous. These would resolve the resolve that they would do it. And then it said, I resolve that I will do these things and I will sign my name here, undersigned, And I do so because I realize that the store depends on the customers, and we depend upon what the customers bring in money so we can have a job. Without it, we wouldn't be working. So at the time that I seen it, I thought, boy, I'd sure like to write that down. That's quite something. But I didn't do it at the time, as usually the case with me. I put off and put off. And by the time I got ready to do so, the sign was gone. So I asked one of the people who worked there, where's the sign was up there with all the resolves? And he said, what sign? I didn't even know it was there. So I asked the girl. And she said, yes, I do remember something like that. And that was it. I had to do it all by memory, you know. There wasn't any more. They just got rid of it. One wonders why. When someone makes a resolve, they make it themselves. You don't put something on the board and say, now here, I want you to resolve thus and so. And call it a resolve because it isn't. Because a resolve is something someone within themselves says, I will, to themselves, not to anyone else. So that seventh messenger, in defining consecration and helping us to understand it, helping us what the scriptures bring forth is what it is, brought forth our morning resolve. And that morning resolve is resolved to us only to the degree that we look at it and study it and think about it and resolve to do it. Otherwise, it's just there. It's like the sign on the Kroger store that there it is, and that's it. Now, this is not to say we must remember the resolve or that we should or should not think about it. That's not the idea. It's just the matter of the resolves that are here are pointing to our consecration. A daily thing. To that degree, it's good. We can make other resolves. We can have resolves of many kinds, as long as indeed they point to our carrying out of that which we promised the Lord. But just briefly, going over that, just briefly, and what is put in there to help us to carry out daily what we said we would. Beginning, he said, I will today, the saint of God, fulfill my vows. And part of that being continuing the work of sacrificing the flesh and its interest. Today we ask ourselves, what have I done that is indeed a sacrifice of flesh and its interest? Well, by the Lord's grace, we're here, and it certainly is not because of the flesh. It's because we want to be here, because we want to hear the word, Lord's word spoken and talk with those beloved who believe the things we do. So I'll strive to be simple and sincere. It doesn't matter who it is. Well, sometimes the hardest thing in the world to do is be simple and sincere. It can be very difficult. We can be misunderstood. We can find that we can be agitating. We can be anything but what we ought to be simple. To be simple and sincere is not always that easy. But it's the effort to do so. Not seek to please or honor self. Again, it's hard. Careful to honor the Lord with my lips. Our words might be unctuous and blessed. Again, a very difficult thing. But again, the thought that this is the thing that I'm striving to do. To be able to be faithful to the Lord, the truth, and the brethren. With all I have to do, not only in great matters, but also in little things. It doesn't make any difference. Again, a very difficult thing. But trusting in divine care, I will seek not only to pure in heart repel all anxiety. I'll neither murmur nor repine. That's hard.
You look back upon the day and ask oneself, well, to what extent have I conducted myself as a saint of God?
Well, you look back and I kind of failed in this or that or whatever it is. And lo and behold, there's always tomorrow by the Lord's grace. But it's the resolve. You see, when we made our consecration, we resolved within ourselves that we would carry it out. Well, tell the Lord, I will go, I will do. Well, also, there is that resolve within that I'm going to do my very best. Resolves are something that is not that easy to carry out, we realize, but nevertheless, by the Lord's grace, we do the best we can. Now the next one is sacrifice. That is a word, as far as the world is concerned, there are not many that care to use it. And yet the world does a lot of sacrificing. A lot of sacrificing for various reasons. If you stop and think of exactly what sacrifice means, it comes from the word sacrificium, to make sacred, to surrender or lose something that you may gain something else, something better. A giving up of some desirable object in behalf of a higher object or an objective, something greater or better, something that you desire more. Anything that is consecrated and offered to God is a sacrifice. Now, sacrifice, to use a scripture, which is a simple scripture that we're all well aware of, in Romans 12:1, and we can quote it, but to live it is where the problem lies. That I beseech ye, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable in God, which is your reasonable service. But here we have the question, what do we do? Let it be a sacrifice. Well, Brother Russell offers a suggestion that consecration is the beginning of sacrifice. And actually, consecration, of course, is that which is consecrated to God. If we found faithful, we still remain consecrated. We are indeed with our Lord. This matter of sacrifice, Brother Russell wrote something that points to it very well. Page 2864 of the reprints. He said, to our understanding, He who gives himself to the Lord in consecrations gives not only his every mental talent and every physical power, but also gives every dollar that he possesses. Yes, most valuable of all, he lays his life at the Master's feet. In harmony with the Apostle's words, I beseech ye, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies living sacrifice. These sacrifices are earthly, and when offered and accepted, the newly begotten mind or will is counted as a new creature. And at once this new creature becomes the steward, the caretaker of the earthly nature and its affairs. All that was devoted or sacrificed, thenceforth, it is the business of the new creature in Christ to use up in the divine service as wisely, economically, and yet rapidly as possible all the earthly things, interests, hopes, ambitions, etc., that were originally presented to the Lord as a sacrifice. This complete sacrifice, this giving of our all to the Lord, is the Christian standard, and nothing short of this warrants us in considering ourselves footstep followers of our Lord Jesus Christ. You read that, you consider it, and you think about it. Here we are. We are the Lord's. All we have, all we hope for, whatever our future is, it's His. Whatever money we have, whatever houses we have, or cars we own, or a job that's ours, or whatever it is, it's His. Now, sometimes it's kind of hard to remember that. Sometimes we worry because we can't pay this bill or that bill or whatever it is. And it hurts because this is one of the things we want to do, to be able to pay our bills. Is not the Lord mindful of what we have and what we do not have and why? And if this is not true, then the Lord will provide a way. If we believe and receive and confess, then indeed it will be taken care of in one way or another. I stand before you as one who can testify to that. But a little further in this matter of sacrifice, one other thing that I would like to read you that I think brings forth a little further of what it's all about. Brother Russell was pointing something out. Said, you know, we must suffer with the Lord, and we consider that probably as a physical way, or in persecution and so on. But here's something he's bringing up. He says, what we mean by suffering in this particular instance is not the infliction of wounds or other injuries to the person, but self-denial. The suffering is small, not worthy to be compared to the glory to follow. But it is the result of the ignoring of the hopes, ambitions, and feelings of the sacrificer. Since it is to be a sacrifice, the things to be sacrificed are not specified in the Scriptures. We don't have Scripture that points it out, says, here it is. It'd be so easy, wouldn't it? It would be so easy if that was right there. You read it in black and white, you go for it, and you do. Of course, there again, I'd have to question myself, I really do it. Even so. But he continues. Nor may we speculate as to what should be sacrificed. But each one should seek to sacrifice something of comfort, pleasure, luxury, whatever, in the Lord's service, His truth in His church. So that a person of means might deny himself $700,000 worth of luxury in a year. Several hundred or thousands. Luxury which he foregoes simply in the interest of the truth. That the means may be used in a better way. Said a poor brother, for instance, recently sent in $2 to the tract fund, saying it was the result of his walking instead of riding to daily work, and other small extras which he had willingly denied himself to be able to share in the spread of the truth. And you have $2. Well, that would be quite a bit in our day if we consider what those $2 was then. That it would amount to probably $20, $30. But what we're saying is that this man did it for a specific purpose. Then there are other forms of sacrifice. The practice of economy for the truth's sake. The sacrifice of time and strength in doing good. Feeding the physically or spiritually hungry. The spending of time and energy in preaching the word, either by voice or pen or printed page, tracts, etc., whatever. Any service rendered to God, His people, or His word, which cost the flesh something. Here we have it. Cost the flesh something is a sacrifice acceptable in God's sight through Christ. But a whole burnt offering, the giving of all that we have and are to the Lord, is most pleasing to Him and our reasonable service. When practicable, this often leads to the corporeal work or some other service which ignores worldly ambition. But where impracticable, where you cannot do it, the Lord equally accepts the will with lesser deeds when they are faithfully done as unto Him. The main thing is, it costs the flesh something. And indeed it is precious to see the young brethren who are willing to go out, even in this our day, in the cold porcher's service. Looking at sacrifice, stop to consider that we ourselves are the greatest sacrifice. We ourselves. Our eyes, our ears, our mouth, our arms, our hands, our feet, and what we do with them. Because it's not only a matter of we as an offering to the Heavenly Father and how we live our lives, but also the influence that is a result. That is the thing that truly does the job as far as the glory of God is concerned. That here is someone that is doing something that is indeed to God, for God. And our Lord Jesus Christ, in, all, through, by, for, and with His help. Now we come to vows.
And of course we have Psalm 116:14. Where we simply say, I will pay my vows unto the Lord in the presence of all these people. But what about the word vow? What does it really mean? It's a solemn promise, an engagement solemnly entered into to give, consecrate, or dedicate by a solemn promise as to a divine power, that is to God, a promise to follow some line of conduct or to devote oneself to some act or service. In other words, a vow is made. We made a resolve. We resolved within ourselves before we made a consecration that we would do it. And we did it. And that vow once taken, the Lord is holding us responsible for. And we always find, we come back to Ecclesiastes 5th chapter, 4 and 5th verses, because it presents something to our minds that helps us understand just how serious this matter is. We made a vow unto the Lord. We had said, I will go, I will do. So we read in Ecclesiastes, and when thou vowest to vow, and that is unto God, then defer not to pay it. Which means we're held accountable. And to be able to understand that, we're better to be able to realize that what it truly means to us is going to be brought forth. So the Lord can see whether we do or not or understand. So he said that he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that to thou as thou, which is what we're trying to do. But he said, better is it that thou hadst not vow than the vow not pay what you vowed to do. So therefore, by his grace, we will try. But what about this matter of paying our vow? Another article that we have points out very vividly what the Lord has in mind. We have our daily vow. And this points out certain things also which we try to keep in mind. But Brother Russell wrote here in 1281 of the reprints, he said, let us consider then that when we consecrated ourselves fully to the Lord, we therefore signified that we would hold nothing back for self. The consecration included all our possessions, our time, our physical energies, and our mental attainments, however intelligent we may be or not. And it implied the sacrifice of all our former earthly ambitions, hopes, and aims, so that we should no longer pursue them to any extent. This, and nothing less, is what our vow of full consecration signifies. But it signifies further that these possessions are personal qualifications, which the Lord terms talents, are not only to be released from the service of the worldly ambition, but that they are to be so released, not for aimless inactivity, but for
the purpose of being utilized in an opposite direction in the service of God, of His plan, and of His children. That's the vow that we made and the vows that we have taken. We won't have time to read it, but in Proverbs 20 and 25, we're told that it is a snare, after having made vows, to make inquiry, to ask, well, what what should I do? And again, you go back to the matter of you made a vow, defer not to pay it. That's why it's a matter of the cost. You figure it all out, at least to some extent, before you make the vow. That's why it's a matter of thanking the Lord that He is providing the help that we know ourselves we cannot do it alone. Then we come to purpose. What is the purpose of it all? In other words, we could simply ask, why did we make a consecration? What did we have in mind? We want to use as our scripture Philippians 3:13. Philippians 3:13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, that is, laid hold of, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. That is our purpose. Lo, these many years, more or less, however long we've been in the way, what our purpose has been, our motivation, what we had in mind, do we still have it in mind? Look back, but however long, again, that it has been, that we've been in the way, and what we have failed to accomplish, or what we have accomplished, whatever it is, we trust with it to the glory of God, is nothing of ourselves. But there's an old phrase that stands before us as we think about it. All that we've done, he said, it is not what we was, but what we is. And this is what it amounts to. That what we have had all these years, the purpose behind it all is the sum total of us now as far as the carrying out of that which we've covenanted to do. Whatever, however it has been and is to this day. It's only by the Lord's grace. There is no other way except by His grace. Now we look on the board, and here we have RSVP. Well, we all recognize the French, simply means to reply as soon as you can. And I'm not even going to try to pronounce it in the French because I cannot speak French. But anyway, we have the Lord, who has given us this opportunity. And it is for us to make the most of it as best we can. And we ourselves are insufficient. We know it. But yet the Lord has taken our will, our desire, our weak efforts, And each one here, he is used in his service to some extent, for which we are thankful, and we look forward by his grace to maybe being able to do just a little more. So we have the rest of the day, and we have tomorrow, and the next day, maybe, only the Lord knows, but we have this moment. And we can stop and think and reflect and consider RSVP, simply a matter of resolves, sacrifice, vows, and purpose. Four things whereby to make up, perhaps in a nutshell, consecration and what it is about. When I was in high school, I was a track man. And I ran the mile. And in this particular race, I came in second. And my coach wasn't very happy. Now, somebody was coming in second pretty good. My coach was not happy with me at all. And he said to me, he said, "You could run like that all day." When you're only going a mile, you're going for that finish line to finish first. That's what you got in mind. Well, I've always remembered that. Because I've always been one who goes in second gear or first. I've never, third gear I've never been able to attain. But the thing of it is that if one makes up their mind, then do it. The coach also said, it's all up here. And friends, beloved, that's consecration. It's all up here. Just follow the Lord. Seek His way and His word. Study it. Try to carry it out. And lo and behold, all you're going to have is no more or no less than what the Lord asks. RSVP. This is consecration to the Heavenly Father. Friends, my prayer is for all of you that it may be that by His grace you may make your calling and election sure. Now it has been said that at such and such a time, there would be questions. I don't really know why we're starting with this particular service, but we are. So, does anyone have any questions?
I'm over here, Brother Buckley.
Do you have any suggestions as to how we can get into third gear?
Well, my statement was that I could never get beyond second gear, but I have observed some friends who are indeed in third gear. It's all a matter of mind. It's all a matter of determination, of making up one's mind to do something. And the only one, really, that's going to do it is we ourselves. That's the only way. As far as third gear is concerned, it may be one thing to one and another thing to another. So, Sharon, beloved, you may be in third gear and not even know it. That's the best I can do, Sharon.
I used to think it was bad when there was no question. But you know, I'm beginning to think this is good. David.
In the section on vows, you quoted Ecclesiastes 5, 4, and 5. I wonder if you could expand on that a little bit, especially in the thought of somebody who might decide to make a vow, a consecration, and then a little while later decide that maybe they've made the wrong decision. What does this imply?
I'll give an example, and maybe some might know what I'm talking about, some may not. But there was a beloved sister who was very precious. She had made up her mind she was going to make a consecration. Her husband was going to make a consecration. They were going to be baptized together. The day came, convention. They both dressed for the baptism, all ready to go out and be baptized. And this beloved sister, she said, "I can't do it. I'm not ready." She had tears in her eyes, and she really didn't want to say no. But this beloved sister realized, she understood, she was able to understand something of what that meant. And that to take that step would, at this time, with how I feel, it is better if I don't. And she did not. Now, it's a precious thing for a husband and wife to be baptized together. Believe me, it is. And you could understand it. Just the fact to think that I am baptized with my husband, that in itself is a precious thing. But she thought beyond that. She thought about that which she was making that vow. So this is just an example of how important that vow is, that it is good that if somebody stops and thinks before they do. In fact, I have given a baptismal talk for one who never realized, and this was my fault, I admit, just how much, just exactly what it meant until afterwards. That is to say, after I had given the talk and she realized. I guess I could say I took it for granted that she had counted the cost, at least to some extent. Now, I should have asked her beforehand, but I didn't. But I have since. But it's just a matter of undoubtedly, the Lord didn't accept it to begin with. This is what I feel at any rate. It is something that, even in my case, I didn't realize to the extent I do today, but the same with all of us. But that David is pretty much.
The humble.
Yes, Herman.
I've often wondered whether there are any outward manifestations, either by myself or by others who have made a consecration, by which we can really recognize that they have made a consecration. Can you give some examples as to what the manifestations would be?
Well, I could only draw upon my own experience. In my instant, I loved baseball, I loved football, I loved railroads, I just loved those things. I was just carried away with them all. And I mean, to the extent you wouldn't even believe. When I made my consecration, I had all these books, railroad books, the whole bit. I gave them all away. I didn't go anymore to these places. I didn't do the things I did before. And my family could see it. And those who knew me could see it. They could see a change, a difference. It's not the same. He's not the same guy that he was. Now, this is only in my instance. It a lot depends on what you were before and what you are now. But this, to some extent, those around you can see and understand, and some of them won't like it.
Brother Buckley, I appreciated the remarks you made about the vow. We had a study on it, and it brought out the importance of our thinking about it before we make any vow. But we have found that in Brother Russell's writings, he suggests that not only is it important for us to do what we have vowed to do, but that it is our responsibility to help the person who made the vow carry it through, no matter what it is. I'm not saying that it should be something vile or bad or evil or anything like that. But if a brother or a sister make a vow in good conscience, it is our responsibility to help him carry it through.
Now, this is a question or you want... Okay, the fact that you know someone else has made the vow, and perhaps they're kind of vacillating a little or whatever, and first we look to ourselves and see that we're not doing the same thing, because sometimes we are and we don't even know it. But to help someone else, sometimes just to be there, sometimes just to listen. Sometimes we have to maybe point some things out we'd rather not. But we would be three times careful in such instances. But at the same time, to whatever degree we might be able to help another, we should be more than happy to do it. those are things where you tread lightly, you know. For many reasons, not the least of which is we feel very inadequate as far as being of help to others and advice and so on, lest we be more hurt, more harm than good. So, to my mind at least, it would be a very careful thing, but at the same time, if we know we can't help, and we want to, with that thought in mind, and that alone, help others with the vows that they find that, they're kind of straying away a little bit. The chairman's up here. One more.
Brother Egger, I just give a thought in along with Sister Evelyn, to go along what she had made in comment in her study. I had the experience outside of our high school where we teach, Brother Bob and I, to help in the field program for the high school students. And we had a grandson who stood with me at a very young age, and he watched the runners come to the goal line. They were sweating, perspiring, and almost didn't quite make that goal line. Their tired bodies, seeing it, yet whether they could endure to the end. And he said, Grandma, he says, why doesn't that young man on the side keep quiet? If he keep quiet, he could make that goal. And along with Sister Evelyn's thought on that, in the third chapter of Jude, it says that we should exhort one another. And I said to my grandson, why, that's just what he's doing. He's encouraging him. He's exhorting him on his last thread to get into that goal line. And we do need brethren when we're down and discouraged. And we get that way. I don't know, Brother Edgar, if you have ever been discouraged. But at times, I have been. And I needed that encouragement. I needed that exhorter in Jude 3. And this was an experience that we had to share with our grandson, according to what Sister Evelyn was bringing out.
I don't know why the word encouragement really is a little better than exhort. You know, you get that thought of exhort as though you're saying here and you're pointing a finger to now here. Word encouragement, building up. And this is what we have in mind as far as the vow is concerned of others, and perhaps wavering a little or maybe falling to some degree or whatever. If we can be encouragement and help, that's very good. So I thank you, friends, for your questions, and I thank the Lord that we've been able to speak a word. We trust in season that it's to His glory, and maybe have helped to one person here. And we thank the Lord and rejoice with you all.
Thank you, Brother Buckley. Now we have a better understanding of the R, S, V, and P. Brother Buckley's choice for the hymn to close with is 312. And at the end of the hymn, I do have a couple of announcements.
Our dearly beloved Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy name. We bow before thee, rejoicing, giving thanks that we've been able to gather here to consider thy word. To hear thy word spoken, to speak one with another of the things that mean so much unto us. Forgive us for anything that we have said amiss. Help us in our efforts to serve thee, to do the best we can. Be with us through the remainder of the day. Help us that however we act, that it might redound to thy glory, and if not, thou would overrule for thy good. For we pray for all thy beloved everywhere, and certainly those in any like precious meeting that might be at this time. We give thanks always to our beloved and blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Brethren, just two short announcements. One announcement. There has been swimming provided for the young people Friday and Saturday between the hours of 4 and 5, Friday and Saturday. And also, a very dear sister who lives in this area who had planned to be at this convention sends her warmest Christian love and greetings to Sister Florence Uricki, who is in the hospital, in St. Anthony's Hospital at Crown Point, Indiana. She wanted to remember to you brethren here. We will convene at 4:30.